If you would bow with me, please, and we will begin the sermon portion of our worship with a prayer. So bow with me. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for reminding us of your love that just pours down upon us, of your mercy that that floods us, Lord. God, we thank you for all of the ways that you remind us of your greatness. Father, men spend a lifetime climbing mountains and you speak them into existence. God, we will use all manner of engineering to control floods and rivers. And God, you tell the oceans the proud waves where to stop. God, we know that you are eternally and infinitely glorious and perfect and holy. And Father, we consider it a blessing even to approach your throne, even to look upon your face, and even to know that you hear our prayers. Father, as we continue with our worship this morning, my prayer is that we would offer our hearts fully to you, that we would bring all of our problems, all of our concerns, our doubts, our fears, everything that distracts us in our life, that we would bring those issues into this place and that we would allow your glory and your holiness to distract us away from those things, to capture our full attention. Father, we pray that you would make sense of our problems, that you would encourage us, that you would supernaturally empower us to live the life of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would leave here today more like you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue with the idea of making a difference in the world. This is something that is, an idea or a topic. It's a philosophy that's near and dear to my heart. When I first came here, I made no bones about it. I don't necessarily want to be a part of a big church. I just want to be a part of a church that is prevailing in its community, that's doing something and making a difference. Now, numbers will come, spiritual growth will happen if we are people who are about the business of being different and making a difference and changing lives. And it's just like Mark was saying right before our communion, that we have got to be people who take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. That we've got to be people that offers not only a cup of water in the name of the Lord, not only a word of encouragement, but even a gallon of gas. And just to take time and to talk to those people. God gives us opportunities to make a difference if we will just take Him up on it. The one thing that we have, that we have to have, last week we talked about we've got to have commitment. It takes commitment to make a difference. It takes committing ourselves. Well, actually, it wasn't last week. It was the week before last. Last week was our vision presentation. But it takes commitment, committing to the work, committing to the Lord. But there's a lot of things that come our way throughout the day that are kind of scary. And if we're going to make a difference, it's going to take courage. Making a difference in the world, making a difference in our life, making a difference in this community takes courage. You see, what's this going to cost me? All of those opportunities that we have, the opportunities that Howard and Mark and Wes had on Wednesday night, that's going to cost them something. It's going to cost them money. It's going to cost them time. It's going to cost them all kinds of things. And every time we have an opportunity to make a difference, we're faced with this question. What's this going to cost me? What am I willing to give up in order to make a difference in this moment? And it takes courage to pay that cost. It takes courage to be willing to give up. Each one of us in here only have a certain amount of time in a day. I'm not talking about the fact that our time is limited and we never know when our life is going to come to an end. Oh, that's out there. Yeah, we know that part. But we've only got 24 hours in a day. We got to sleep sometime. So, you take 8 from 24, that leaves less than 24. I'm not really good at math on my feet, but, and then you got to work. And then all of this free time that we have, we're all very protective of that, aren't we? Because I want to spend my free time the way that I want to spend it. I might not want to to give that to somebody in need. I might not want to spend my day listening to the problems of other people and trying to help them. You see, what's this going to cost me? We've got to be people of courage, willing to pay that cost. What if I'm rejected? What if when I try to help somebody, they don't want my help? What if when I try to tell them of the gospel, they don't want to hear it? What if what I do doesn't make any difference at all? We have to have courage to step out and to pay the whatever cost it is, and to understand that regardless of whether or not the message or the help, the advice, whatever we offer is rejected, we have to be people of courage, because it's fear. It's fear of making a difference and answering those questions that'll keep us from being the people that we know that God wants us to be. Jesus said, I've told you these things. We've read this already. And you know, and I love this this passage for a couple of reasons. I'm going to continue reading. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Every one of us in here knows that is a fact. In this world we will have trouble. Some of us are experiencing trouble right now. Some of us are experiencing unknown financial futures. Some of us are experiencing unknown relationship futures. Unknown health futures. We could stop right there, and there's an entire sermon in, you know that in this world you will have trouble. But Jesus says to take heart. He says have courage. He says to be people of courage. Be people who are courageous. Be people who understand that there are troubles, and I'm not going to let those troubles dictate to me what I can and what I can't do, what I should and what I shouldn't do, what I will and what I won't do. I will be a person of courage, and I will step out regardless of the trouble, regardless of the cost, regardless of the possibility of rejection, because this world has been overcome. You know what he says, it implies, what it just outright says when he says, I've overcome the world? I've overcome those troubles. We're going to get to that a little bit later in this sermon, but remember, all of the troubles that we have, all of the things that would keep us from being the people of courage, being difference makers in our lives, in our families, in our community, in this world, all of those issues that will keep us in our seat, God has overcome them in Christ. One of the things that before we move on, I want you to look at, if you've got your Bibles, look in John chapter 16 in verse 31. Denning read this morning. But if you are a circler or a highlighter, or where's your Bible? Okay, make sure you bring it next week, okay? You'll have it next week, I promise you. Verse 31, John chapter 16. If you circle or highlight or anything in your Bible, circle this. You believe at last. Jesus is saying that. I notice you don't have yours either. Jesus is saying that of His believers, of His disciples, of the people who wear His name. He says, you believe at last. You see, all throughout His ministry, all throughout knowing these people, all throughout living their life together and serving and suffering and being fearful and all of these things together, He says of them, you believe at last. Take courage. I've overcome all of the things that will rob you of your belief. But you might be asking, how can I live courageously? Shane, I love the way that you put things so eloquently. I know that's how you are talking in your heads. I love the way that you say these things, and they're so poetic and so profound, but it just doesn't translate to life so easily. You know, how can I live that way? I know I should. I know in theory, in philosophy, in theology that Christ has overcome the problems. But how do I live courageously? On the back of your order of worship, there are some blanks that I want you to fill out. We're going to go through quickly some steps of how can I live courageously. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of understanding that courage is what I need. I'm tired of understanding that there is a life that God wants me to live, and I am ready to live that life. How can I do it? The number one thing that we can do is owning up to our sin. You know, there's a lot, there's a movement afoot in churches, in some churches of Christ, in community churches, in big metropolitan growing churches. And that is a word, that is an idea, that right there is something you would never see in some of the biggest churches across this country, is that we have to own up to our sin, because that's an idea that we want to stay as far away from as possible. You see, people don't want to understand, they don't want to hear that there are things within us, there are actions, there are thoughts that we have that aren't right, that aren't good, that we need to flee from and we need to rid our lives from. But if we want to live courageously, if we want to make a difference, it doesn't start with determining that we need to, it starts with determining that we are sinful. We need to own up to that. In John chapter 1, in verse 8, it says that if we claim to be without sin, if we live our lives, the idea there is that if we go throughout our daily life as though we are not sinners, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In Proverbs 28 and 13, the writer there says, you will never understand or experience success if you keep trying to hide your sin. And James 5 and 16 says, confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed. You see, if we want to make a difference that lasts, we can't be fake. Fakes and phonies, frauds and cons, they never do anything good for very long at all, because they're always found out. And then to talk about having something to be afraid of. Talk about being unable to live any kind of courageous life, because everybody knows that you're something, that you're not something that you say you are. But if we own up to the fact that we are sinful, if we own up to the fact that there are things in our life that God needs to work on, then there's nothing left to fear. There's nothing to fear that someone's going to find out I'm something I'm not. There's nothing to fear from God, because we can approach His throne sincerely and honestly, humbly, accepting His grace and His forgiveness. Own up to your sin. Number two, how can I live courageously? By standing up for what is right. Not only do we own up to the fact that we are people who want to make a difference and we need to live with personal authenticity, but we need to stand up for what is right. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13 says, stay true to what you believe. Be courageous. Be strong. Be true to the Lord. When we see things in our lives, when we see things in our families, when we see sin and unholy practices in our community, be people who are willing to stand up for what is right. I don't have it on here, but Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, look, if you look the other way at sin, I will hold you personally responsible for those who are doing the sinning. We have to stand up for what is right. Psalm 119, 41 through 46. It says, may your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings. You know what he's saying there? I'm going to stand up for what is right no matter who it is I am before. I will speak of your statutes before kings. You see, this is a psalm of David. And David is the king. And he's going before other kings of other nations, not other nations that are God-fearing, because at the time, Israel is the only God-fearing nation. What he's saying is that I will not make a deal with the devil. I will go before the kings of pagan nations and I will talk about the truths of your laws. I will speak of your statutes before kings and I will not be put to shame. We have to care enough about people to stand up for what is right. It's not judgmental. It's not prejudice. It isn't politically incorrect. It's loving. It's right. But it takes courage. That's how we live courageously, not only by owning up to our sin, but by standing up for what is right and speaking up for Christ. Not only do we own up to our sin, our shortcomings, but we not only do we stand up for what is right, but as 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, God does not want us to be shy about His gifts, but to be bold and loving. He tells us, don't be embarrassed about your master. Do not be ashamed of Christ. In 1 Peter 3 and 15, a passage that we should all be familiar with, he says that, set apart Christ as Lord. First of all, he says, set apart Christ as Lord. If we're going to own up to our sin, if we're going to stand up for what is right, we're going to speak up for Christ, we have to set apart Christ as Lord. You know, we read over passages like that as though, you know, all they are is good philosophies, or all they are is good scripture, good theology. But if we do not set apart Christ as Lord, don't set apart the Bible as the rule book. Don't set apart, holiness as the standard. Don't set apart all of these things, being a good citizen. He says, start with setting apart Christ as Lord. It has to start with Jesus Christ being our Lord, not just our Savior, but set apart Christ as Lord. He says, and then be ready. Be ready to give an account for the reason that you're different. Read through 1 Peter 3 and 15. That's what he says. Set apart Christ as Lord, because when you do that, you will be different and be a difference maker and be ready to tell people why it is you act the way that you do. When we set apart Christ as Lord, when we're ready to stand up and speak up for Christ, it gives Him all of the blame. It gives Him all the blame. You want to know why I act the way I do? I blame Jesus for it. It's His fault. When I'm different, when people don't like the way that I act, you know whose fault it is? It's not mine, it's His fault. He made me act this way. He made me love people enough to tell them that there's a better way for their life. He made me care enough about other people to where I give and I give and I give and I don't ask anything in return. It's His fault. If you don't like me, blame Jesus. I thought I would preach it that way because we like to blame other people for our actions, don't we? I mean, it's always someone else's fault for the economy, for the political... It's always somebody else's fault. Well, you know who I blame? If I'm different, don't look at me, it's Jesus. We speak up for Him. If we tell people that, that's why I'm different. That's how we live. That's how do we live courageously. We might be asking yourself, well, that sounds good, Shane. Another home run of a sermon. But how? I know, Shane, I know that we need to own up to my sin. I know I've got to stand up for what's right. I know this. I know that's what living courageous looks like. But how do I get there? How do I do that? How can I build my courage? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad that question was on your heart. First thing you need to do is you got to go public. You got to make a statement with your life. You're never going to be courageous in a place where Christ is not the center of attention until you can be courageous in here where He is the center of attention. You got to make that public proclamation of, I am going to be a child of the King. Jesus did that. 100% God, 100% man. And at the beginning of His ministry, He stands up and He says, I'm going to be the Savior that my Father wants me to be. And He goes through this mysterious spiritual doorway that we call baptism. You see, going public through baptism in Galatians 2 and 27 is all about being clothed with Christ. It's all about, he says, those of us who were baptized. And you know, when I talk to people about being baptized, when I talk to people about who have been baptized and we talk about what it means, I don't really have a whole lot of great philosophical answers for them. All I can do is point to Scripture and say that baptism is the only thing that God speaks of the way that He does. He talks about it as being clothed with our very Savior Christ. So when you look at me, what do you see? You see a gray pinstripe suit. You see a purple tie and a blue shirt. That's what you see. It covers me. Well, how would you like God to see you? How do you want God to see you? You want Him to see you as a person trying really hard to be holy in an unholy world? Do you want God to see you as someone who is doing their best to love people that are sometimes really unlovable? Do you want God to see you as somebody who really wants to understand Him but has trouble but is really trying? Or do you want Him to see you as Christ? Because you see, Christ didn't just try to love God. Christ loved God. Christ didn't try to love people. He loves people. Christ didn't just, you know, want to get it right. He got it all right. I mean, as Yoda would say, either do or do not, there is no try. Christ didn't try, He did. How do you want God to see you? When He looks down, when He references you in His glorious, infinite mind, do you want Him to see you or Christ? Well, baptism is the mysterious spiritual doorway that we enter a life where when God sees me, He sees Christ. Nothing else in Scripture spoke of that way. If you want to try to live the life God has called you to live, doesn't it give you courage to know that no matter what we do, He sees us as Christ? I am clothed in Christ. Think about that. What does that do for your courage? If you dwell on that, you're no longer worried about messing it up. You're no longer worried about disappointing your father. You're no longer worried about all of those things when you realize that because of the doorway that He has provided, I am seen as His beloved son. And then we can pray for boldness because there's still that part of the flesh, even though that our relationship with God is absolutely what it needs to be through the spiritual gifts that He has given us. He says to pray for boldness in Ephesians 6 and 20. Paul said, Paul who is in chains, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. In Ephesians 6, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. He's already in chains for the gospel. And he says, pray for me that I might speak boldly whenever I open my mouth, that I might speak the word of truth with boldness. Now, guys, I don't know how much bolder you can be. Tommy's not in here to give me the eyebrows of whether or not that's a word or not, but I don't know how much more bold, that probably sounds more right, doesn't it? I don't know how much more bold you can be than being in chains, in prison, for speaking to pagan kings about the gospel. But Paul says, pray for me. Do you pray for boldness? We pray for a lot. We pray for healing. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for a lot of things. Do we pray for boldness? Paul says, even in his state, pray for boldness and expect God to use you. If you walk out of the door every morning thinking God is going to use me, not I hope God finds a way, I hope God can figure out somehow to use little old me, but if you walk out the door expecting God to use you in a mighty way, guess what? He will. Philippians 1 and 20 says that very thing. He says, I expect Christ to be exalted in my life. If I walk out the door and I think, I expect Christ to be exalted in my life, that's going to happen. And I'm going to have a part of that. I'm going to have a part of living my life so that's going to put me in position to where people are asking me questions about the hope that I have. And guess what? I get to tell them that. And Jesus is exalted. Not because of anything I have done, but because of the position that He puts me in my life. When all else fails, if you want to be courageous, If you want to have courage poured into you, if you want to be a difference maker when everything else fails you, when you can't remember anything else, remember the end of the story. And not just the end of any story. It's not just the end of some arbitrary story that took place so long ago, some story that maybe we want to read or maybe we haven't, some story that we've heard reference to, but remember the end of your story. This isn't just some story, it's your story. And in James chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, stand firm. James tells a persecuted people, be courageous. Oh, they're killing you. They're taking your homes. They're embarrassing you. It's costing you money. They're humiliating you in public. There's friends who are walking away from you. There are things, people might not be killing you, but it might cost you some social, some political, some standing in the community. But James would say, be courageous because his coming is very soon. And down there way at the bottom, Job 11 and 18, with everything going on, with all of the trials and the tribulations, with all of the loss and the hurt, with all of the difficulties. You know, Job could have written John chapter 16 and verse 33 himself. He said, you know, this world has troubles. Job would say, duh. Look at me. Look at me. But God tells him, you'll have courage because you've got hope. And when all else fails, when family is letting you down, when addictions seem to just be vines around every appendage, when there are bars in front of you that just seem to not let you out, when everything else fails, take courage because you have hope. Because you have hope. That, brothers and sisters, that's our story. And that makes a difference. When we know that no matter how rainy it gets. Remember a couple of years ago when we couldn't buy a raindrop? I mean, remember that? I mean, I went camping and hiking with Bob and Carson and the Caney, and Chuck, you were there. Caney Fork was bold. I mean, it was dry as a bone. Not now. You know what God knew? I was concerned. I was standing there thinking, oh my goodness. Virgin Falls will never be the same again. You know what God knew? Oh, Shane, it's going to rain. Oh, it's going to rain. There's going to be times of drought. There's going to be times of rain. There's going to be snow and ice storms and heat waves and global warming and global freezing. Remember the end of your story. Take courage because He has overcome the world. Making a difference takes a lot, but it takes at least one step. There are people here today that need to make that step. We're going to sing a song. Bob's going to come up here. We're going to all stand up and we're going to sing a song. And you have an opportunity to take a step out into the aisle and come forward and make Christ your Lord. Confess Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. Put Him on in baptism and live the rest of your life knowing that you can stand before God seen perfectly as a perfect son or daughter. Or maybe you've already made that step. And there's things in your life, there's problems that have just weighed you down. There's issues that have taken hold of you and it just seems like they won't let go. Well, all you have to do is lay those problems at the foot of the cross. Be reminded of His saving grace. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know? Would you let the love of this congregation be a conduit of the grace of God to love whatever problem you have away from you as together we stand and as we sing?